This is the 2011 Annual Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Wednesday afternoon, October the 26th, 2011. Bo Fisher is the speaker of this service, teaching on Jesus is our role model for us. This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
You know, we as sons and daughters of God are to do it just like Jesus, the Son of God. He's our model, not the disciples. The disciples said really dumb things. They walked past a blind man and they said, a man who was born blind. He was born blind. And they asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that this man was born blind? Well, what would this man have done to be born blind? Did he blaspheme in the womb or something? They are not the guys to look to, especially in the Gospels, for your ministry model. They didn't quite get it either yet. And Jesus says, he did not blaspheme in the womb or whatever, and it's not his parents. He removes the issue of sin from the equation altogether. Did you know that the story we just talked about, the man born blind, is one of only three cases in all four gospel accounts where there is any mention of sin whatsoever in response to healing? Out of all of the dozens and dozens of gospel accounts of miraculous and supernatural healing, there are only three places where sin is mentioned in any way. The first one is this one right here, where there's a man who's born blind, and the disciples ask Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that would be born blind? And Jesus says, neither. The second one is the lame man, the impotent man at the pool of Bethesda, where Jesus approaches him, heals him, and then tells him, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Okay? So the model there was heal, then warn. Not warn, then heal. And the third one was the man on the mat. His friends broke up the roof and lowered him down in front of people. And Jesus saw their faith, the Bible says, not even without reference to this man, saw their faith and tells the man, your sins are forgiven you. Okay, it causes a controversy with the religious folks. And then he says to them, well, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you or to say be healed? No, it doesn't. Either one's easy to me. Be healed. And he gets up and walks. Three things. Those are the only three times that Jesus mentions sin in the context of healing at all. Jesus, in talking in the Gospels about discipleship, said hard words to his disciples. In the context of healing, he did not speak hard words to people. He healed. The Old Testament is certainly not our model for deliverance and healing. Jesus has completely reshuffled the deck. If you look there for your examples, you will get really mixed up unless you are, what does it say, instructed in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, a scribe who is instructed in the kingdom of heaven. What is a scribe? Scribe's an expert in the law. Okay, so they know their Bible. Okay, a scribe who is instructed in the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things old and new. So if you have a solid New Testament revelation, if you have a firm grasp of the new covenant and the kingdom of God in power, then you can go back and take examples appropriately. And as the scripture says, because like what Jerry said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for instructing in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The the condition for that is rightly dividing the word of truth, so that you can take all those great stories and put them into their proper context within the New Covenant, New Testament revelation. And so that is why, if you can't do that yet, then for goodness sake, stay in the New Testament until you can, or you will get really confused. It's like trying to put together two different computer operating systems, like DOS and Mac. I mean, they do not go together. They don't even work the same way. Do we have any computer people in here? Is that right? Are they like real close to each other, DOS and Macintosh? No. I mean, they don't even look like each other. Okay? They're both computers, right? They're both computers, and they both, like, do work and things like that, but they operate in a very different way. I mean, and they have some fundamental roots between them, right? Like, you know, one guy stole from the other guy and things like that. I don't mean to make the analogy too much like that. The point simply being is that there are some radical differences, and without a proper understanding of them, you really get yourself wound up and confused and can thwart your effectiveness and your desire to help people. Jesus is called the captain of our salvation, and he is called the author and finisher of our faith, and Hebrews says that we are to look to him. He is the one that we are to look to for our ministry model, in my opinion. And as I said, I don't know if I said this yet. The reason why I said that about the sin and the healing and those kinds of things is because a little over a year ago, these things began to be a real issue in our church fellowship, and we took a real hard, serious look at them. And one of the exercises that I did was that I took out Harmony of the Gospels or whatever, and I looked at every single instance of healing in the Gospels, okay, that Jesus performed. I didn't look at the ones the disciples performed. Just looked at the healings that Jesus did. And there's lots of them, dozens and dozens of them. And some of them are in, you know, three different Gospels or four different Gospels or something like that. So what we did is we spent, Brother Mike back there can testify, he's a member of our church. We spent 5 weeks going through, we looked at every one of them in order. We read every single, if there was in three different Gospels, we didn't read all three accounts. But we'd read one account that was most representative, and then make mention of things that the other gospel said that the primary account didn't say, just to sort of give a total picture. And it was such an incredible experience. It was such an incredible study to go through that, because when I think of Jesus, I think of Jesus giving people hard words like, go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Or, he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Or, any man who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Or, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and follow me, or preach the kingdom of God, or whatever it is. Okay? I mean, I've got those things, those are in the mix with thinking about Jesus. Okay? As I already said, when you look purely at healing, only at the healing stories in the Gospels, you don't see any of that. Nothing. Not even a hint of that. It is pure bounty. It is pure goodness. It is pure gift. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. And it was such a blessing to read that. And anyway, I drew a lot of conclusions about that. I drew about 60 different conclusions. I listed them. Don't ask me for them because I don't even know how to find them. I mean, you know, they're somewhere on the computer. My wife has them. But anyway, I did the same thing for the purpose of this study. We still got, 30 minutes left? 35 minutes? I did the same thing for the purpose of this study with deliverance in the Gospels. All the deliverances that Jesus did in the Gospels. Now, for time's sake, you'll be glad that there aren't nearly as many. Okay. But, and we're going to look at representative examples of them to see how did Jesus do things. Turn back to Luke 4. Luke 4. And look at verse 33. In the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be silent, and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, and having done him no harm. And they were all amazed, and said to one another, What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And reports of him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Okay, what did Jesus say? He said, Be silent and come out of him. Very simple words that he said. There wasn't a lot of words that we read about, at least. Maybe there's something we don't read about. But the gospel, writers of the gospel felt like that was really about all we needed to know, is that Jesus rebuked him and said, Be silent and come out of him. And that the authority and power of Jesus were evident to everyone who was present. It was clear that this was a person who had authority and power because of the way that the ministry was done. Now, that's the first example. Let's look at Matthew 8. We're just looking for, how did Jesus do it? What kind of model and example is Jesus giving to us? Matthew 8, verse 14. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. So the second thing that we see is, in the second story, we see that Jesus cast out spirits with a word. He was able to just, well, I don't know what the word was. Don't you want to know? It wasn't really one word, you know, but don't you wish you could know, like, what is that word? Go. You're right. He would cast the spirits out with a word. That indicates to me that it was not a lengthy process. He would tell them to go and they obey. Okay. Luke 4 says that he rebuked them and wouldn't permit them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. In other words, the same story, you can read the same story in Luke 4. It adds a little extra information that we don't have in Matthew 8. Same story is again in Mark 1. He affirms it was many demons, many people who had demons, and he was able to minister to them in one night. And he says he wouldn't permit them to speak because they knew him. Let me ask you this. Do they know you? Do the demons know about you? Because they knew Paul, right? Remember in Acts 19, the guy said, you know, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you, seven sons of Sceva that aren't even born again, right? And he leaped on them and overcame and overpowered them. And it says that, and they fled beaten and naked and all that. And it says that that story became known throughout all of Ephesus, right? And it says, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. We have a banner at our church that we've put up recently. It says that. In other words, all that we do, the reason why we do what we do is that the name of the Lord Jesus would be magnified. What does it say? I use like the Amplified Bible or something to really emphasize that the name of the Lord Jesus would be magnified, you know, greatly exalted and held in high esteem or something like that. That's the purpose for ministry, is that the name of the Lord Jesus would be glorified and lifted high and that people would fear that. And do you know that it was after that power encounter that repentance occurred in Ephesus? That was when they came and they brought all their occult books and it came out to 50,000 pieces of silver. After there was deliverance, after there was a power encounter, after there was a demonstration of the kingdom of God. You know, it looks to me like those books worth 50,000 pieces of silver may have been owned by the Christians. The way that the story is written, it looks like they were the Christians. They still had their occult books in the house, and it was that sort of pushed them over the edge that really bring repentance. So a demonstration of the kingdom and power can precede repentance. Doesn't necessarily have to follow repentance. It can be what actually engenders repentance. So the question is, do the demons know you? I knew they knew Apostle Gene Moody last night, right? You could tell, right? When we got to ministering, right? All the people that minister here in this pulpit, when you can just tell there's an anointing. Praise God. That's your goal, to be known by Satan, huh? In a bad way. I mean, it, like, afraid of you. Not like, oh, yeah, we know Brother So-and-so. He's a pushover, you know. Wave a cupcake in front of him or something. Let's look at Matthew 9. We got to move kind of quickly through these. Matthew 9, and look at verse 32. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, never was anything like this seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. So this story right here says the result of bringing the man to Jesus was that the demon was cast out. That was the result of bringing the demonized man to Jesus, is that the demon was cast out. And that Jesus was accused of casting out demons by the prince of demons. Folks will do that to you, right? They certainly will. Let's look at Luke 11. This is going to look like the story that we just read. It's actually not. The reason I know that is because the same story that we're about to read is also found in Matthew 12. So Matthew 9 has one account, and then Matthew 12 has another account, but we're looking at it in Luke 11. But the point is simply that these are not two different gospel renditions. These are two separate stories. Luke 11, verse 14. Now Jesus was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled, but some of them said he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. Now, Matthew 12 says that this right here, it says he was casting out a demon. When the demon had gone, the mute man spoke. In Matthew 12, it says that Jesus healed him. Here it says he cast the demon out, but in Matthew 12, it says he healed him. That word therapeuo, like where we get the word therapy, okay? So healing and deliverance are really inextricably linked. That's probably not new to you. But many of the same principles that apply to healing can apply to deliverance and vice versa. Sometimes they can be used interchangeably. Sometimes not exactly. It doesn't say believers shall lay hands on the demonized and they shall be cast out. That's not what it says exactly. It doesn't say that at all. But the point is that not all of the principles are interchangeable, but that many of the core principles are interchangeable. Now, yeah, that's good. I want to flip over to Matthew 12, because I think that Matthew 12 says that this man was blind, too. And there's a reason why that's important, if it is. Yeah, you don't have to go over there, but Matthew 12:22 gives this same story that's in Luke 11, and it says not only he's mute, but he says he's blind. So maybe Jesus was saying, maybe they thought I was casting out demons by Beelzebul when I cast out the demon out of the guy that was mute. Maybe they'll believe me that it really is the power of God if I cast out, and there's someone who's blind as well as mute. But you'll see they didn't. Look at verse 15. Luke 11, 15. But some of them said he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, kept seeking a sign from heaven. But this is what Jesus replied in verse 17. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus is saying right here that deliverance and healing do not come from Satan. They are an evidence of the kingdom of God. That word kingdom is the Greek word basileia. Okay, all throughout when you see kingdom of God, it's the Greek word basileia. It's where we get like the word basilica or something like that. Okay, and it means rule and reign, basically. So deliverance is meant to demonstrate the rule and reign of God, the absolute supremacy of God's power over evil and the devil. And that's the question that I have for you to ask yourself concerning your own deliverance and healing ministry. Is your ministry approach, however you minister deliverance and healing, does it demonstrate the absolute supremacy of God's power over the devil? However you're executing your ministry, in the course of it, does it fundamentally, clearly, because the people around Jesus could see this, does it demonstrate the absolute supremacy of the power of God over the power of the devil? Let me give you an example of this, of how this kind of works out. I was there is a Chinese restaurant in Pasadena. I think it's called China Dynasty or something like that. That somehow or other became aware that it was considered one of the top 100 Chinese restaurants in America, which is a really amazing thing. Okay, and it's really amazing because Pasadena is not like that kind of town. You know, it's a lot like Baytown. You don't think of it's a industrial town. You know, if you told me the best taqueria in America was in Pasadena, I'd believe you, but not the best Chinese restaurant. But sure enough, I went down there and, you know, and in fact, the location that it's at has had some really bad restaurants in it too in all the 20 years that I've lived there. But sure enough, I went over there and we got some Chinese food there, oh, 6 or 8 months ago, and it's fabulous. So it's become, you know, they've got this eggplant chicken dish, and it's one of my wife's favorite dishes. So, and they've got really good spring rolls, too. So here I am, China Dynasty, Southmore, near Ritchie in Pasadena. Great egg roll. Anyway. Well, I've gone there several, more than twice. We go, we eat there pretty regularly, and it's always takeout, okay? And so I've gotten to see the girl at it's run by a brother and a sister, and they're Chinese, I mean, from China. And so I've gotten to, you know, visit with them a little bit, maybe give them a track in the past or something. Well, this last time, the night before I came here, in fact, I went in for some reason, and while I was there talking to the young girl, she's probably 30, she just, I don't know how we got to talking, but she started asking, do you think that there's going to be a problem with infections being transferred back and forth because the mosquitoes have gotten really bad in our area now that it finally rained and stuff like that? And I said, no, I don't think you're going to find that. She said, well, I got this friend in the hospital, and she's got this problem and her foot's swollen up and stuff like that, and some kind of, and I said, well, that doesn't sound like a mosquito bite, it sounds like a spider bite, you know, that's probably what she's got, a brown recluse spider bite or something like that. I said, can I pray for her? She said, sure. She thinks I'm going to pray for her at home or something. You know? So I reach out and grab this girl's hand, you know, and you know how you can grab someone's hand where you kind of, you know, hook your... She isn't getting away. So we're standing there at the counter, you know, and I grab her hand, you know, with the smoking incense in front of the Buddha to the right, you know, and the little cat thing or whatever, you know, and the Dollar Tree and the bamboos and stuff, and I'm grabbing her hand, and I close my hand, and I said, what's your name? She said her name. What's your friend's name? She, and I said, you know, in the name of Jesus, I command that foot to be healed. In the name of Jesus, we break the power of the devil over that foot. In the name of Jesus, I command be healed, that the name of Jesus would be glorified, and that Cece and Sherry would know that the power of Jesus is greater than the power of the devil. See, that was meant to demonstrate. Now, when Sherry's foot gets better, when Sherry's foot gets better, sinner that she is, possibly idolater that she is, possibly in some kind of illegitimate relationship that she is, I know nothing about this woman. I know nothing about this girl except that she's in the midst of all of this occult stuff. When she gets better, she, and especially when I come back and ask her later, she's going to know that Jesus did that for that woman. So you see how that's evangelistic. Now, if she doesn't get better, then I chalk that up to another failure, and I turn around and go, oh, God. Oh, God. Because Jesus did not have failure. Jesus did not have those kinds of failures and results. And it becomes an impetus to me then to fast or to pray or to do whatever has got to happen so that that happens. Because that is a legitimate use of the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus, and the ministry of supernatural healing. Evangelism. This girl needs, not that Sherry's foot, I mean, we care about Sherry and we care about her foot. That's the heart of Jesus too. But for purely for the evangelistic purpose of it, they need this Buddhist or whatever needs to know that the name of Jesus trumps every other god. Amen? Amen. Amen. The name above all names. Praise God. And, okay. Demonization and sickness do not come from God and are not His will. They are the works of the devil. The scriptures to support that are Acts 10:38. You're probably familiar with it. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Well, what did He do? He healed and He delivered. So that means that infirmity of every kind and demonic infestation of every kind are of the devil. And so His ministry was to set free those who are oppressed of the devil. And the other one is 1 John 3:8. I'm sure you're familiar with that. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested or revealed to undo, cut through, destroy the works of the devil. That was His ministry. Now, we're in Luke 11, if we can pick up our story again. Remember what we just read. Look at verse 22. Remember, in verse 20, Jesus said, "But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. Who is that strong man? Satan. Satan is that strong man in this context who is guarding his palace, and his goods are safe. But continue on. Remember, it's in the context of deliverance. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's delivered someone. They've accused Him of doing it illegitimately. He's making a point. No. But, okay, so we know the strong man, fully armed, guarding his own palace, keeping his goods safe, is Satan. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, who is that? Jesus, in this case. Jesus is saying, I'm stronger than the devil. He takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. So, how about you? Are you going to blame the goods of deliverance and healing and salvation for the souls and bodies of men? Are you going to blame the goods for not distributing themselves? Or would you prefer to consider taking responsibility for not walking in the authority and power that God gave you for the assignment because of unbelief, and instead getting tangled up in the traditions of men to do everything but execute the assignment that Jesus gave? Cast out demons. Set people free. See, let's do it. Let's keep it simple and do it Jesus' way so we can see Jesus' results, or the traditions that we bring in good-heartedly to try to help people can instead themselves, as is so often the case in Christianity over the millennia now, tangle us up and we begin to trip over our own traditions. See, this right here, this strong man, fully armed, guarding his own palace, which is Satan, but when a stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, that's Jesus in this story here. But don't you think he means that to be you? Aren't you meant to be the stronger than he now? All of you here in this room? I had a dream a while back, and in the dream, there was a man walking down a grassy lane with tree-lined grassy lane. There were people about. It was like a, you know, a British scene, something out of Mary Poppins or something like that. And the man is very dandified. He's maybe in his mid-20s, very attractive, dressed, top hat and all that kind of stuff. And a middle-aged man comes up riding on a horse in the situation. A much older man, a middle-aged man, maybe 45 or 50-year-old man. And in the dream, I knew that this man, that walking down the road, the dandy man, was going to commit adultery with the wife of the man on the horse. Okay? He was going to seduce the man, the wife of the man on the horse. And the man rode up from behind him and took a riding crop. You know what a riding crop is? And he rode past the man and he whacked him. Well, what do you think the man would do? He would go, you know, he'd flinch like this. The man wheeled his horse and came back around and whacked him again. And the man flinched again, of course, and he wheeled his horse around, and he came back, and he whacked him again, and just continued that. He's whacking the man, whacking the man. What is he convincing the man to do? Not that the man does not... He's convincing the man to find a less well-guarded woman, right? Okay? Does he have legal right to go? Well, I don't know. Maybe the woman invited him to come, but the man has authority for his wife not to be fooling around with the woman, right? With the other guy. So he is exercising his authority, so to speak, as her husband to deliver her, even though her mind and emotions and everything may have gotten all confused and wound up and she's inclined in this direction towards this young fella. The man is not directing his stuff at the woman, the afflicted person, the person who's all confused and demonized. He is directing his attentions at the demon, at the person who's coming in and doing the seducing and committing the wickedness to drive that person away, to drive them away, to give them a good tail whipping, tail whipping, convince him not to come back. Okay. Can the woman get him back? Oh, if she's dedicated and committed, surely she will find a way to be able to commit him back. But in the meantime, he's driven the thing away. He has a chance to go, to get her heart again, to talk with her, reprove her, whatever needs to happen to make that happen. But then the first thing he needs to do is he needs to get rid of that creep, right? So when you think of the devil, think of creep, okay? And we need to get rid of the creeps. Okay, look at Mark 10. No, Mark 5. Okay, y'all know the story. I'm going to read it a little bit fast. Starting in verse 1, they came to the other side of the sea. This is Jesus and his disciples, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. We call this man the Gadarene demoniac. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. One of the verses says that he was naked, and he would even break the chains. For he'd often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For Jesus was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. Okay? All right. Now, there is some reason to believe from reading Matthew 8 and Luke 8 that the man did not fall down until Jesus told the demon to come out of him. It could kind of go either way. It's unclear. in the past, I've looked at this story, I've been taught and looked at it and thought, you know, the man was delivered after he fell down in front of Jesus, right, recognizing his lordship, that kind of thing. A reading of Mark 5, Matthew 8, and Luke 8, to me, that does not seem clear. Not clear enough to really make a strong point. Maybe, maybe not. I'm inclined to think that the chain of events went like this. Jesus gets out of the boat with his disciples. Number one, the man runs up to Jesus because basically he's a weirdo. Okay, he's a naked, freaking out weirdo, and he's, you know, he sees some new guy and he just runs up to him, probably, nah. Okay, I mean, this was major weirdo. This is not a little bit, this is big time. Okay, so it's not unreasonable that he would act in a really outrageous way that way. And Jesus says to the guy, to the demon, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. That's the first thing I think that happened. The second thing is the man falls down and begs Jesus not to torment him, or the demon and the man, or whatever you want to say. Falls down. It looks to me like the begging not to torment is in response to Jesus telling the demons to come out. Okay? And the falling down and all that. The third thing, Jesus asked him, what is your name? And gets an answer. Okay? That's it. That was the sum total of his interview with the man. He asked him, what is your name? He didn't ask him anything else. He didn't ask him what was the point of entry. He didn't ask him if he had any unforgiveness or soul ties or self-inflicted or generational curses or violation of Old Testament commandments or occult involvement. Like the booklet that we publish. Okay, right? I'm preaching to myself, too. Because the answer to that question is yes. Yes, 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 and yes. All of them, probably 10 of all of them. All that. But Jesus didn't ask any of that. Number four, the demons beg not to be sent out of the country and to be sent out of the pigs so they can enter them. And number five, Jesus says to the demons, go, and they go. The result is that the man is shortly thereafter clothed in his right mind and wants to follow Jesus. It was efficient, it was effective, and it ministered to the need at the time. Totally freaked out, the people around him. They believed that the power of God was with Jesus, and they didn't even want it. It was so much at the time. You know, Pastor Jim Landry upstairs made a great comment, I thought. You know, he said, if we are in an environment where we feel like we need to use an interview, evaluation, diagnostic tests, then use it. I mean, whatever. You know what method works best for you? The method you have faith in. The method that works best for you is the method that you're going to use, right? And that you're going to use and actually do and get going with. But my concern is that sometimes that maybe we make things so complicated that we don't really end up doing anything. And so I'm inclined to go for like an ultra simple, and if it's too simple, we can always make it more complicated if we need to. But Pastor Jim said, all that stuff isn't going to work that great if you're in Pakistan, right? You just preached a sermon and there's, you know, 153 people that are manifesting in front of you, right? You know, how about in India? How about in India? You just preached to 15,000 people. Okay, 1,500 of them are now pressing forward, and they're wanting ministry, maybe manifesting. What's the answer to the question? Do you have any occult involvement? Yeah. How about your ancestors? Yeah. How about 100 generations back? Yeah. But the point is when the power of God is present, that those things become less and less important. The point is to get the demon gone. Then maybe we also need to deal with that stuff too. I don't know, but let's at least get the demon gone. Because this guy, naked, running around, chains halfway hanging off of himself, he isn't good for anybody, anything. He's not, look, you don't want to disciple him. Trust me. You don't want him in your church. You want him free and then get him in your church. You don't want to say, well, let's just learn to be faithful. You know, we'll get you keeping, teaching the nursery. Man, I got like 3 minutes left and like 16 stories. Let's go fast. I'm going to tell you the story. You write the verses down. Matthew 15, 20 to 21. This is the Syrophoenician woman. She comes up to Jesus. You know the story. We got to read this one because this one's too important, I'm afraid. Matthew 15, 21. Jesus went away from there, withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she's crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. In Mark 7, Jesus simply says to her, "The daughter, the demon has left your daughter." And the woman went home and found the demon was gone. Listen, guys, this whole story can almost be tossed out as not applying to you in terms of your ministering to other people. And let me tell you why. Are you sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? No, you're sent to all nations. You're sent to all of creation. This doesn't apply anymore to you. Jesus acknowledged, you're not supposed to make people jump through hoops. Jesus acknowledged her great faith. She had great faith because she was a Gentile. She had no covenant with Jehovah. She was probably worshiped statues. She had no reason to believe that the God of Israel would do anything for her. But yet she pressed through anyway, and she essentially changed God's mind concerning the situation. But that does not apply now to you, because the promises and blessings of God are freely distributed to who? To whosoever will. To whosoever will come and drink of the water of life freely without price. And as for you as a minister, it's freely you've received, freely give. Well, get your pen out if you're taking notes, because I have to conclude even though I'm not done with my notes. Who would have thought I could preach for an hour and 40 minutes? I just want to give you the references so you can look it up yourself. Mark 9, 14 through 29. Okay, the same story is also in Matthew 17 and Luke 9. In this case, Jesus' interview of the man with the demonized boy, we already read the story, consists of how long has this been happening to him. That's the extent of the interview. Okay, Luke 10. No, that didn't work. Luke 10, I don't know what that is. Luke 10. Well, I've made a... It's the story about the woman with the spirit of infirmity. Remember that was bowed over? Luke 13? Luke 13. Okay, we're not going to read it. Just write it down. Luke 13, 10 through 17. Okay, it's only in Luke. Jesus, first of all, he lays hands on her. Okay, he wasn't worried about a transfer of a bad spirit. He transferred a good spirit on her. And he said that he did not rebuke a demon, and he didn't pray. What he said was, "Woman, you're loosed from your infirmity," or "Woman, be free," or, you know, okay, my translate, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." But the point is we know it was a demon because it says it was a spirit of infirmity or disability, and he says later, Satan had her bound for 18 years. So it shows the heart of God that demonization and sickness and disease are the works of the devil, and you're called to show the power and love of God by helping people in need with regard for whether it's the Sabbath or any of those kinds of things. Now, the bottom line is, the way Jesus did it, the only example we have is that he rebuked demons, he told them to come out, he cast them out with a word. Many times he treated sickness like a demon or a demon-like sickness, interchanging the two. He performed long-distance deliverances by announcing that what was requested was now done. In other words, proclamation. He proclaimed freedom over demonized people, and freedom resulted. If he had interviews, they were very short, like one question. And he appears to have accomplished these things on the basis of the authority given him by God to enforce his Father's will his Father's will being deliverance and healing, and he has conferred this authority on his disciples. Write this down, John 20, verse 19 and 22. That's where he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit as the Father has sent me, even so I send you." Okay? You have received the Holy Spirit, right? You have received the same commission. Luke 10:19. You don't turn there. I'm over. I'm stopping. But I'm trying to just make it where I don't throw my notes on the floor. Luke 10:19. "Behold, I've given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, over all the power of the enemy. Behold, I've given you exousia, jurisdictional authority over all the dunamis, power of the devil." That's why I said, memorize this. Your authority trumps the devil's power. Every time Barney Fife with a badge and no gun trumps Al Capone with surrounded by 30 guys with machine guns, right? Right? His jurisdiction, he may get beat up. He may decide he wants to change his approach a little bit and get some reinforcements, like get at least call Andy or something. But his badge, just by virtue of having that badge conferred on him, trumps. That authority trumps all power. Okay? And that'll help you to have faith to move forward. And finally, don't turn there, John 7, verse 17. It says, "If any man will do, he will know of the doctrine that it is true." So if you will, God's will is to set people free from mental and emotional torment, demonization, pain, suffering, physical affliction of every kind. If you will just go and do that, wade into the fray and start throwing bodies around, so to speak, throwing demons, diseases out, you will know that it's the will of God. And maybe you just need more practice, or maybe you need to remove some hindrances of tradition, or maybe you just need to fast and pray, but don't study too much more about it. Just go and do it just like Jesus did and see how simple you can make it. Amen? So let's pray, because we need to pray for our food. Thank you. 4.5 minutes over. Jesus, we bless you. We give you thanks. I ask for forgiveness for being 4.5 minutes over. And we thank you for this camp staff and the food and all those that labor and all of us here. We pray that the Word of God would be effectual in our lives and would help us to do a good job to represent your name and to expand your kingdom. And we ask you for your blessing on our food in Jesus' name. Amen. We have meal there, and at 7 o'clock we regather for the evening meeting.
This is the end of this message.